At this time, we invite our children, ages 3 through kindergarten, to be dismissed for children's church. The rest of us can turn to Luke chapter 6. As I was preparing the sermon this week, it got longer and longer and longer. I decided to split it in half. So this morning, the bulletin says Luke 6, 12 through 26, but we will be looking really at just 12 through 19. Where we are in Luke is Jesus has just again kind of displayed his authority by healing and teaching on the Sabbath. He's already called a few disciples to himself, but now he's going to sort of fill up his roster and call all of the remaining up to the 12 apostles. And then he will begin to teach them what it means to be an apostle, kind of start their training, if you will. And so that's what we'll look at. If you'd like to read along, I'll be reading from Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 12. It says this: "In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all." This is the word of the Lord. If you would, please pray with me. Lord, we do thank you for your word and the way that it's been preserved all these many years for us. We ask that as we come to it, that we would learn from it, that your spirit would use it to equip us with everything needed to glorify you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my family is in a phase of life where Legos are everywhere. We have three boys that love Legos. All three of them play with them, but they play with them kind of in different degrees. So our oldest two can look at the directions and follow all the instructions that come inside of a box of Lego, but our youngest can't quite do that. Now, the Lego set comes with everything that you need to make the toy, except for the ability. So the same box could be given to any of the boys, it could be given to me, but not all of them could put it together, because even though everything that you need is there, it cannot provide the ability to do it. Whenever the Lord calls us, and he does call all of us to some form of ministry, we might worry that it would be kind of like that, that God might provide everything for us, the circumstances, the opportunity, everything like that, except for the ability. But that's not what the Lord does. The Lord does provide for us everything, including the ability. That's what Jesus is going to be teaching and displaying to the disciples in our passage. And so if we were to have just one single idea, it would be this morning, that the Lord provides everything we need for effective ministry. We'll unpack this by asking the question, well, how? And we'll see three things. We'll see first that we are connected to God through prayer. We'll see that God actually is the one who equips us with our gifts. And then we'll see that God trains us through his church. So first, let's look at this idea that we are connected to God through prayer. The same day that Jesus called the apostles, he began to show them what they should expect. At this point, Jesus is attracted many followers, but to fulfill his mission to the world, he would need to appoint a smaller number of men to act as his messengers. Luke tells us in verses 12 through 16 that in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named. Now, the ministry of these 12 apostles was a central part of God's plan of salvation. They were to spend several years with Jesus, learning from him what it means to be sons of God. And after they were discipled by Jesus, they would witness Jesus' death and resurrection. They would then go on to preach the gospel that they witnessed to all of the nations, proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, because the apostles would form the foundation of the church, and because they would be central to God's work in the world, it was incredibly important for Jesus to pick the right men. So Jesus did what all of us should do whenever we're faced with a difficult decision. He prayed. He prayed fervently the whole night. He prayed dependently, asking the Father for wisdom. He would go on later to tell the apostles that they were given to him by the Father. And so through prayer, Jesus called the men who were the Father's choice. Now you might ask, what about Judas? Was he one of the Father's chosen ones? Well, yes, even Judas, who would betray Jesus. Luke does give us the ominous warning about Judas's treachery, but this is not to say that God made a mistake. Instead, what it does is it shows that Judas's betrayal was part of God's plan for the death of his son, and therefore part of his plan for the salvation of the whole world. We see again in Jesus' life and ministry the priority of prayer. This is the third time in Luke that Luke tells us that Jesus has gone off somewhere to pray. He told us that in Luke 4:42 and then in 5:16. As the poet Hartley Coleridge wrote in one of his sonnets, he sought the mountain and the loneliest height, for he would meet his father all alone. And there, with many a tear and many a groan, he strove in prayer throughout the long, long night. The poet goes on to ask why Jesus even needed to pray. And he answers it by reminding us of the incarnation. Why crave in prayer what was his own by might? Vain is the question. Christ was man indeed. And being man, his duty was to pray. Sometimes we forget that prayer is our duty. It is something that we are called to do. But like in all duties that we are called to do, we are provided for by the Lord through his Holy Spirit. Now, when we see Jesus pray this way, we learn of our own great need for prayer. Do we need wisdom in order to make a difficult decision? Well, we should pray to God, asking him to give us wisdom. We can ask him to help us to find his will, to help us to see as many sides of the problem as we can, and we can ask him to help us to be selfless in our decisions, to help us to be meek and to be poor in spirit. When we're downtrodden, we should pray. Is guilt weighing you down? Confess your sins to God, and then spend time reading and praying through the scriptures that teach us about God's unlimited kindness and forgiveness towards us in Christ. Confess sins, but also confess the righteousness of Christ that has been given to you. Guilt can be reborn into praise. Whenever we face any kind of burden, depression, anxiety, even numbness, we can take these things to the Lord in prayer. We can ask him to give us a biblical perspective on whatever it is that we're facing, and then go to the Word for that perspective. And through his Holy Spirit, God will meet us there in the pages of his Word. We can also be praying that the Lord would be working in our inner places, in our hearts and minds where the effects of the fall still remain. We can ask the Lord to heal us, even in those inner places. When life is good, we should pray. This is when it becomes hard to pray sometimes. It's hard to remember to pray when things are going well, because so often it's need that drives us to pray in the first place. But we can praise the Lord for his gifts, We can praise him for the preservation of our lives. We can praise him for all the wonderful things that he has done for us. And so whether we are walking through the valley of shadows or we're climbing the peaks of God's blessings, we should be consistently going to the Lord in prayer. Now, we're connected to God through prayer, but there's a second element that we see in our passage, and that is that God equips us with our gifts. This is an important distinction because sometimes we think that our gifts are either random or something that we have earned or worked towards ourselves, but the truth of the matter is that all of what makes up the good part of us are free gifts from God. Now, as strange as it might seem to see Jesus pray the way he does, it's even stranger to see how his prayers were answered. The 12 men that Jesus called were not the men that most people would have chosen. Yet the apostles were called by God, and so they were God's answers to Jesus' prayer. Now, what exactly is an apostle? An apostle is someone who is commissioned to carry a message or to perform a duty on someone else's behalf. The word comes from the Greek verb that means to send, and it's closely related to the Hebrew word shaliach, which is, at the time of Christ, referred to someone who was kind of an official representative in the Jewish community. And so by virtue of his commission, a shaliach had the authority to speak and to act for someone else. We can see kind of an analogous thing happening in the present day whenever we have somebody who's given the power of attorney that can then sign documents for someone else, or we might think of an ambassador who's been given the authority to sign treaties on behalf of his nation. What we see is that these apostles, these people that would be sent, would function that way. Eventually, the apostles would become Christ's ambassadors, his personal representatives on earth. And after Jesus' ascension, they would speak and act in Jesus' name, preaching the gospel, performing miracles, and writing the books of the New Testament. This is how God planned for the gospel to spread throughout the world. Now, if that's what an apostle is, what qualified these 12 men to be apostles? Well, first, they were all disciples. They were among the men and women who were following Jesus. And so we might ask, well, what distinguishes them from the other disciples who were following and learning from Christ? And one would maybe expect that they already were kind of religious leaders or something to that effect, but they weren't. They were most likely not very well educated, not very well connected, or well funded. They were probably regarded, as they were in Acts, as unschooled, ordinary men. They were all poor. Even Matthew or Levi, who had just left behind his lucrative tax business. It is surprising, then, that these ordinary men became apostles. But because they were called by God, they were equipped by God. And this is what drove their success. Their credentials were not important. Their calling was. God's sovereign election is what defined who they were and what they did. You did not choose me, Jesus later said to them, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. The apostles' calling was unique. They and they alone were called to represent Jesus Christ as his official messengers. Matthias would be called to replace Judas Iscariot, but only these men would be ordained to establish a new Israel. Just as the 12 sons of Jacob founded the Old Testament people of God, so also the apostles established the foundation for God's new people in Christ. And to this day, the church rests upon their ministry. If you remember from 3 or 4 years ago when we were in Ephesians 2:20, Paul says that the church was built on the foundation of who? The apostles and prophets. And since a building can only have one foundation, their ministry is non-repeatable. There are no new apostles today. Nevertheless, we learn important things about our own calling to serve Christ by looking at how these apostles were called. Though we are not apostles like the 12, We are still called by God and sent by him. We've been called to salvation, but we've also been called to some specific ministry or to several specific ministries. And God has equipped all of us for some sort of service. And like the apostles, we did not choose our calling in the church. God chooses for us. That's how he creates us. And this is the basic principle behind all Christian ministry. Now, when God calls us, he also provides the gifts that we need for our calling. We see this particularly in the way that Jesus was not limited by the apostles. They were poor, not well educated, and they were inexperienced, but this did not slow down Jesus at all. He gave them whatever they needed, including his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is now what's at work inside you and me as we follow the Lord and do whatever ministry he has called us to do. And so, as the apostles took the gospel to the world, they did not have to rely on their own abilities, but instead they relied on the enabling and equipping work of God. Oswald Chambers was right when he said that God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced their dependence on their natural abilities and resources. Whether this morning we are nobodies, like the apostles were when Jesus called them, or whether you're somebody, such as they became, we need to put our confidence in Christ alone and not in ourselves. We do that so his Spirit will work in and through our ministry. It's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to care for people in need, to see them come to faith, and to help them grow in godliness. So what does that look like for you this morning? Are there things that you're putting your confidence in other than Christ? Are we trusting in our sound theology, or are we trusting in the grace of God in Christ? Are we trusting in how much we have done for the church or for the people who are around us? Or are we trusting in what Jesus Christ has done? One way to kind of try to figure out where we stand is to simply note where our words point. Do we point out the things that we've done to other people? Or do we point out other people's mistakes or how they maybe aren't doing enough or doing things well enough? When we do, when we're pointing with our words this way, it shows that we are trusting in ourselves. The flip side is, are we talking instead about what Jesus has done on our behalf or what Jesus is doing in the lives of other people? If our words are pointed that direction, it's indicating that our hearts are indeed trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God connects with us through prayer. As he calls us, he equips us with everything that we need to follow him. And the third part is that he then begins to train us, and he trains us through his church. As soon as Jesus called the apostles, he started showing them how to serve. Verses 17 and 19 says this, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all." Now this is becoming a pattern. Jesus keeps gaining in popularity, and so great crowds form to listen to him preach and to see him perform miracles. Many in the crowd would have identified themselves as his disciples, but many others would have come from all over the country. They didn't quite yet know what to think about Jesus, but they were here to listen and to learn for themselves, and they were curious about what he would say. No doubt, many of them also wanted to be healed. And so, that's what Jesus did. He cured their diseases. He cast out their demons, and he healed everyone who was close enough to touch him. And by doing all of these miracles, he was proving his power over evil and showing that he was the promised Christ. Now, while he was doing all of this, he was also showing his apostles how to serve. They spent time with Jesus, and they saw how he served, and then they followed his example. You could almost call this a sort of early internship, because Jesus started by letting his apostles observe how the work was done firsthand. Next, he would give them opportunities to serve him in practical ways, and then he would encourage them to use their own gifts of preaching and healing. And eventually, he would send them out to the world to preach his gospel as his personal messengers. But it all started here, with their own personal discipleship as they were being mentored by Christ. This is still the best pattern today for the church as we try to think through how to prepare people to serve within the church. Watch and practice until God calls you to some form of public ministry. Spend time with Jesus through prayer and through Bible study. Now, we could consider this passage that we're looking at today as Luke's account of kind of the first training day, right? And on this day, Jesus wanted to give his new apostles the right perspective on the Christian life. He wanted to set the tone for what they should expect in ministry. And so he began to teach them while they were on a level place or a plane. Now, much of what he said in our passage is very similar to what he delivered in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. But this is a different sermon. Jesus was what's called an itinerant preacher, which means that he traveled from place to place. And because he did that, he would have crowds that usually would be made up of people who had never heard him before. And so he would preach similar things to different people. That is probably what he's doing here. He's probably teaching things that are very similar to what was on the Sermon on the Mount, but in a different place to different people. That's why this one is sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain. Now, we'll look at the content of the sermon more closely next week, but for our purposes this morning, it's worth noting that Jesus gives his disciples four blessings and then a tale of woe. He was, as Philip Graham Ryken says, drawing a contrast between two ways of life. There are blessings that come with godliness and woes that come with worldliness. But what brings blessing or woe is almost exactly the opposite of what most people think. How can you tell that God is blessing you? The answer Jesus gives is totally unexpected. He takes the things that no one wants, things like poverty, hunger, sorrow, persecution, and he says that they have his blessing. Then he takes the things that everyone wants, money, food, entertainment, popularity, and he says that they will never satisfy. Jesus then is teaching his disciples that to prize what the world calls pitiable and suspect what the world thinks desirable. Now think about that. We should prize what the world calls pitiable and suspect what the world thinks is desirable. Is that our perspective this morning? How conformed are we to God's word and to his perspective compared to how conformed we are to the world and to its values? What are we spending our energy desiring? Do we want more wealth? Do we want more respect? Or do we desire holiness? Do we desire to grow in patience? Do I prize my own time, especially time by myself, more than I prize the opportunity to serve someone else, be it someone in my family, someone that I live near or work near, or someone in the church? You see, the world idolizes and covets our time, but it pities selfless sacrifice. It prizes freedom and pities sacrificial service. But Jesus prized service and sacrificed more than what we could possibly imagine. Whenever we do find our hearts in the wrong place, being led by the world, following the world's example, we don't need to despair. We don't need to despair because we have a Savior. Not just a God that sits and judges, but a God who saves, who is working in our lives. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He doesn't only forgive us of our sins, he also transforms us from the inside out. And so we can ask the Lord in prayer to change our hearts, to reorder our desires, and to fix our perspectives. We can pray this with confidence because this is exactly what he's doing here in our passage for the disciples in Luke 6. And it's why he had his Sermon on the Plain recorded for us so that we could read it today. We can pray, Lord, make me poor in spirit. Lord, help me to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, help me to weep over my sin. This is indeed what he does want us to do, and it's what he's teaching us to do in this passage. It is important for us to sometimes just step back and to do almost a self-inventory. Am I prizing what the world calls pitiable? Not just to be countercultural, but because we know from Scripture that the world, the kingdom of the world, has set itself up against the kingdom of heaven. And if we are more like the world than we are like what the Bible describes a Christian ought to be, then we need to ask the Lord for his help, that he would transform us so that we could be pleasing to him and do those things that he's called us to do. And this whole process is playing itself out in our passage as Jesus is modeling it, as he's ministering to the disciples, and we see the process as God is connected to us through prayer, as he equips us with everything that we need to do his will, and as he provides us opportunities, particularly within the church, the church that's been built on the foundation of the apostles, to train us. And so when we come to the Bible, it's important for us to remember that it doesn't only tell us those things that are true and just tell us those things that we ought to do. It also equips us to do what the Lord desires of us. It's part of his provision for us. The Lord provides everything that we need for effective ministry, and this includes his word. If we want to be moving more from being conformed to what the world prizes and into what the Lord prizes, then we do that by spending time in his word and praying the word. We can read it. We can study it. We can hear it preached, and we can pray it. And as we do all of these things, the Lord will not only show us what we ought to do, but he will also provide us with everything that we need in order to do it, including the ability. Praise God for all his many provisions. If you would, please pray with me. Father, we do thank you that in your kindness you have called us to not just salvation and to be with you, but also to serve you, to do the work of your church. Lord, we thank you for that great privilege, and we thank you for the ways that you have gifted us that we might serve. And we pray, Lord, that we would be good stewards of these gifts, that you would help us to know how best to serve you and to serve one another, that you would give us humility and meekness, persistence and perseverance. And Lord, we pray that as we close out our time, that you would bless us and take care of us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.